I like several of the scriptures that talk about the quantity or the quality of God's grace. One is found in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we go to the store to buy something. The first thing we want to know is how much is it? Well, how much grace is available? What's the quantity? What's the quality? Verse 4, God who's rich in mercy. What are the two founding principles that bring favor? Mercy and truth. God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, kindness is when you do that which is benevolent. It means to be constructive. Now, you can be destructive, you can tear down, but kindness is when you build up, when whatever you do and whatever you say edifies, strengthens the person involved. Kindness is both an attitude and an action. Now, you'll notice it says, the exceeding riches of his grace was because of what? His kindness. Don't you like that? We can think of that when we sing, the Lord is good and his mercy endures. You know, God did a lot of things because he loved you, because he was kind, because he felt benevolent towards his people. You know, if I knew a child that I was going to bear was going to veer from morality, from the Bible, and cause great heartache, I might not do it. You thought about that? If you could look into the future and see your children making grave mistakes, would you bear them? Would you bring them into this life? God did. I heard recently, sometimes you just don't think of things. This man said Adam's, the first mistake, the first sin was not that Adam partook of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. See, God placed the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life in the garden. He said, all the trees you may partake of, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Said his first sin was that he failed to partake of the tree of life as instructed. That is something, isn't it? Failed to partake of the tree of life as made available. Now, grace is made available. How much grace? Exceeding riches of his grace. Why? What's God's motivation? Kindness. You know, people that are just kind, they're benevolent. We'd say they're gracious. The word grace and gracious being related. Gracious means they want to do things for you. My grandmother was like that. If you came at breakfast, you ate breakfast. If you came after breakfast, you had to eat the leftover biscuits. If you came close to lunch, you had to stay for lunch. If Wayne didn't come, she always packed him a box, which we tried to eat before we got home. She was gracious. She wanted you to leave with something in your hand. She was benevolent. She favored people. She had it in her mind to be a blessing. Always. I have a size 7 foot. She had a size 5 foot. She tried to pawn a pair of slippers off on me. Now, she knew I couldn't wear them. I said, Granny, you wear those. I can't wear those. But she was gracious. She couldn't see me leaving her house without something in my hand, without giving something to me or doing something for me. And that's the attitude God has. Going to give something to you, do something for you. Now, Granny's gifts never cost me anything. They were freely given. Grace is given. Grace is bestowed. It's a blessing to me just to go through the scripture and read all the verses that just say, unto the grace given, unto the grace bestowed. And then end up with Romans where it talks about the gift of grace, freely given. In other words, God's kindness and benevolence comes without cost. His kindness and benevolence comes without cost to me. Now, the cost was on God's part, was the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to pay the price to make these exceeding riches of grace available. Now, grace is not nearly as narrow as religion has made it. Grace is when you get saved. Much church theology, that's the only grace they know is the grace of the new birth. Well, when grace comes into the life of a sinner, they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's an important grace. That's the foundation of all grace. But that's not all the grace there is. I don't know why we would talk about the exceeding riches of grace if all I'm going to do for you is to see that you make heaven, that you get saved. You know, if I write you a check for $1,000, you'd be appreciative, but you wouldn't consider it the exceeding riches of my grace. Now, just the terminology, exceeding riches, indicates that there's a lot happening here. Well, when grace comes into the life of a Christian, see, it's by grace they're saved, but what happens after you're saved and grace comes into your life? Divine favor, God's riches, His benefits, His blessings. Then you're able to stand in victory, able to stand successfully, able to win. Grace not only saves you, makes you a winner, sets you free. Well, what about when grace comes into the life of a minister of the gospel, gives them divine ability with which to serve God successfully? And the scripture refers to serving grace. There's saving grace, but there's serving grace. There's serving grace, but there's sanctifying grace. There's sanctifying grace, but there's grace to stand. Grace is manifold, it's multifaceted. But grace makes you an overcomer. Now, in 1 Peter 5:12, 5:10 it is, the God of all grace, who? The God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now that's grace to stand, grace which comes into the life of a Christian. What's it going to do? It's going to perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. That'd work for you, wouldn't it? The God of all grace, perfect you. I don't like making mistakes, do you? I don't like missing the right. Establish you. In other words, you're going to be rooted and grounded in love. Strengthen you. You're going to be strong in the Lord. In the power of His might. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid in Christ Jesus our Lord. And who sent Him? This God of all grace. For what purpose would a God of grace send His Son but to establish grace so that we could become a participant? Isn't that right? In other words, the plan of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, to send grace, a multitude of benefits, a multitude of blessings, manifold grace, grace to stand, grace to save, grace to sanctify, grace to serve, so that I can become a participant in that plan. Well, Jesus Christ is going to perform the plan. And after He performs the plan, then it becomes available. Now, I have to apply that plan to my life. I have to be saved. I have to say, that's what I want. Jesus is my Savior and Lord. I take Him. I want that. I choose that. So grace is available, but comes by choice when I have knowledge, when I see. Now, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. Be what? In other words, I can have more benefits, more blessings today than I had yesterday, and more tomorrow than I had today. Grace and peace can be multiplied, but you notice, they're multiplied what? Through the knowledge of God. In other words, the more I know, the more I can choose and apply to my life. And all I'm doing is choosing and believing. I don't have the power to perform salvation. I didn't save myself. I chose to be saved. I can't heal myself. I chose to be healed. It's good news that I can't even sanctify myself, set myself apart as holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, but I choose to be. Is that good news or what? I choose to be. Grace and peace are multiplied. I like that. Not divided, not subtracted, not even added. You know, if you constantly through your life added money to your checking account or your savings account, that would be good. But what if you multiplied money there? That'd be better, wouldn't it? Good, better, best. Never let it rest till the good's better and the better's best. You know that old poem? Addition's fine, multiplication's better. Well, there is a continuation of grace, a growth in grace. We can have more grace. Look at 2 Peter 3:18. What I'm telling you is don't quit now. It's not over. God's not finished. This isn't the end. You don't get saved and then hang in here. You get saved and you continue, you add knowledge, you grow, you expand. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. How in the world are we going to grow in grace? Through growing in knowledge. Then what good does knowledge do if I don't practice? You see, if I have knowledge. I went to school with a kid that was a genius. He never opened his textbook, never read anything. He just listened. If he chose to take the test, he always made 100, but sometimes he wouldn't take it. He could have. See, grace is available. It's here. Jesus came. He opened up the windows of heaven to pour us out a blessing. But it comes when I recognize its availability and apply that to my life. See, grace is available. And to know that I can have more tomorrow than I have today, that I can have more grace. Well, the ultimate purpose of grace is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not to have more and more stuff for my own life, but to be blessed so I can be a blessing. Now, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When God's looking for salvation for the world, he found only Noah and his family as righteous upon the earth, and is going to destroy all the earth but the righteous ones. Now, the fact that he was found righteous indicates that he walked with God. Where does favor come from? Where do blessings come from? Having knowledge and walking in that knowledge, being a hearer and a doer of the word of God. You know, you can not know about healing, get sick, and if medical science can help you, you'll recover. And if they can't, you'll die. If you have no knowledge. But the same is true. You can have knowledge and die. You can know that Jesus is the healer, that he said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, that no weapon formed against thee will prosper, and still die. Because knowledge has to be applied. Well, if I can grow in knowledge, I can grow in grace. I can grow in reception. I can grow in application. All I have to do is know what to do. I don't have to do it. I don't have to perform it. I don't have to bring the healing. I have to know about it and reach out by faith to receive it. Now look at Romans 5:2. God's the God of all grace, and we grow in grace, we continue in grace. Verse 2, by faith also we have access by faith into this grace. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we what? Now, standing grace, not saving grace. For by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2. This is standing grace. This is the grace that puts the Christian over, causes the Christian to become an overcomer. To overcome any dilemma that the devil would bring your way, any obstacle, any pain, any trauma. You can overcome. You can win. And grace to stand comes by faith. Well, you can't have faith if you don't know what the promise is, right? We have the plan. We have the will of God. We have the purpose of God. We have the promise of God. We have the provision of that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the power in between. See, there's the plan of God. What kind of plan? A plan in his kindness, for God so loved the world. A plan because of his love. Then we have the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ to ensure that God's grace plan would be available. Jesus made grace available. Now the power that's necessary to apply the grace to my life comes because once I understand the plan and the provision, I believe. Now you see that in the woman with the issue of blood. Said she had knowledge. Said she had knowledge. She had knowledge. She had knowledge. She obviously, she hadn't read a book because no book's been published, but she had talked to somebody. Somebody had talked to her about this Jesus of Nazareth who was healing the sick, and everybody touched him was healed. We have in Matthew, I believe, 14:14, where it talks about everybody touched him was healed. She obviously had heard that. Now, you can know that and hear that and not be healed. She could have sat in her house and said, isn't that wonderful? So you've got to apply what you know. And the way you apply, grace is always faith. It's never works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's always faith. It's always, this is what Jesus did. That's what I believe. And saying, now I take that. I receive that. You did that for me. Grace is available to me. And to know that I can grow in grace, that grace is a continuous process. It's a lifestyle to constantly receive from heaven's hand, constantly be endued with power, with blessings, with benefits, because of what Jesus did, because I believe that. Is that good news? Now look at Paul's thorn. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because in this chapter where Paul explains what had happened to him, although he doesn't say it happens to him, you can read it and know that he probably was talking about himself. God gives him the sentence that's world famous, "My grace is sufficient." Now, much has been said that is not true. I will prove it to you. Is that all right? It says that Paul had a sickness or a disease, that three times he went to God and said, "Heal me," and God said no. Now, instead of healing, he's going to receive grace. Are you getting this? But God said no. Therefore, grace not being the benefits, the blessings of God, grace, that kind of grace, becomes the ability to tolerate misery. Doesn't it? If he was sick, and he wasn't, but if he was, and he went to God three times and said, "Heal me," and God said, "No, grace is sufficient." In other words, walk in grace, I'm not going to heal you. Grace is not God saying yes to his word, it's God saying no to his promise. It's God giving you the strength to tolerate misery and refusing to make you an overcomer. Isn't it? Now, Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise. There are three heavens, the atmospheric heaven that you know right above us, the stellar heaven where the planets and the stars reside, and then the third heaven, which is called paradise, the very home of God. And he said, verse 3, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows." See, the spirit man is you. You are spirit. You live in a body. When you step out of your body, you will be the same, only you'll be unconfined, unrestrained by physical dimensions. And he did not know when he stepped up to paradise, the third heaven, which is in verse 2, whether he had stepped out of his body and into heaven, or whether he was their spirit, soul, and body, he couldn't tell. Amazing. Isn't it amazing? Amazing. He couldn't tell if he had his body on or off. Now, if you had your coat on, you'd know that. If you didn't have it on, you'd know that. Imagine not knowing, not realizing that I'm in my body, I'm not in my body. Most people that realize they're out of their body are looking down at their body. They've had some physical dilemma. They've ascended out of their body, and they know they're out of their body because they see it down there. That's how they knew. He didn't know. Now, he said, verse 6, "Though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, he tells you what had exalted him was the abundance of revelations. In verse 1, he said, "I will receive visions and revelation of the Lord." Where did the vision, the revelation come from? Came from the Lord. Now, what exalted him? The vision and the revelation. Now, that's easy to understand, because anybody that's seen heaven, seen God, has vision, has revelation, has insight, has understanding, is automatically exalted. We don't even have to have God do that. We'll exalt them ourselves. We just promote them. Do you know so-and-so saw so-and-so, so-and-so said so-and-so? And it said, "I will be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Abundance of revelations. He saw a lot. He knew a lot. He understood a lot that had never been seen before. The mystery of the gospel became unraveled in the heart of Apostle Paul, and he penned that down. Now, revelation automatically are going to exalt you. Now, the rumor is he was exalted by pride, but the scripture says pride comes for a fall. There's no use the devil coming to try to destroy Paul if Paul's into pride. If he is into pride, he's going to fall. It's going to automatically disintegrate and come to naught. Leave him alone. Let him trip. The fact that the devil was on the scene to undermine indicates that Paul was dangerous to the gospel. The devil wants to prevent the gospel from being spread around the world. He does not want us to understand. See, Paul was the first to really understand the descent of Jesus into hell, and to pin that so that we could see that, so that we could understand that. He gave us a full glimpse of the resurrection that no man had ever understood or seen before. Well, now, if I was the devil, he'd be on my hit list. Now, Paul was not exalted because of pride. It wasn't pride. Now, God gives grace to who? Keep your finger there and let's look at 1 Peter. You know, we could just reason this out. This is just very clear when we have put the scriptures together. Verse 5, chapter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Well, if God resists the proud, is he going to give the abundance of revelation to a proud man? It says he resists. That means he pulls against, he opposes pride. I remember a precious minister of the gospel was in Mexico ministering. He went to lay hands on the sick, and two or three were healed. He got so excited, he said he no longer was thinking about God healed him. He was thinking, I did it, I did it, I did it. I understand where he's coming from. But the minute he stepped over into the realm of I did it, the power quit flowing. And he had in his hands a little girl who was a cripple. And no matter what he did, the power wouldn't flow into her. And he knew it wasn't her fault, that it was something that he had done. Well, see, the minute he was lifted up in pride, God quit moving. Now, the minute God explained something to Paul and Paul begins to promote it as his idea, I understand and I see and I know God isn't going to move. He's not going to have an abundance of revelation. He's going to have a revelation or two lifted up in pride and revelation ceases. And then pride brings you down every time. Now, it says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The humble is the man that's God-dependent. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Do you see grace and humility exalts you? Now, if he was exalted, it says he was exalted above measure. Then he couldn't have been a man of pride. He had to be a man of grace and humility, because what exalts you? Grace and humility. Grace and humility exalts you, lifts you up, raises you higher, promotes you, if you will. Pride brings you down. Now go back to 2 Corinthians. He has to be a humble man. He has to be a man of grace because he's been exalted. He has an abundance of revelation, not a revelation or two, and he's been exalted above measure. That's the work of God. It's the work of God. Now it says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. That word messenger is used 188 times in the scripture. 181 times it's translated angel. 7 times it's translated messenger. At no point ever does it refer to a sickness or disease. It refers to a being, a messenger, usually an angel. It says, there was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Couldn't have been a sickness or disease. But if you understand what happens here, it wouldn't matter to you if it was a sickness or disease, because you can see the overcoming power of God in Paul's life. See, grace is not toleration of a miserable situation. It is not God saying no to you. It is God saying yes to his promises, because you believe in those promises. You've reached out to apply those promises to your life, and every promise of the scripture is yea and amen. And yet by traditional interpretation, grace says no. Well, this was a messenger. Now, this expression, thorn in the flesh, is used 3 times in scripture. Look at Numbers 33:55. It always refers to people, never refers to a disease. We have no precedent on which to stand to interpret that as a disease. A thorn, a disease, was given to him. When God brought the people of Israel into the promised land, he intended for the heathen tribes to be routed out and destroyed. This is what he says, 33:55 is going to happen if they don't do that. If you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you. See, evil communications corrupts good manners. Then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Now, theology gives a traditional interpretation, said Paul had a thorn in the flesh, an eye disease. And yet the heart of this is not, if Israel it does not rout out the enemy, she's going to have eye diseases. That's not what this means at all. It means those people are going to be an annoyance. You know, a thorn in your eye, or a thorn, just a thorn in your finger. It's a big deal, isn't it? It becomes, especially if somebody's going to dig it out for you, becomes such a big deal. He just meant you don't rout those people out like I tell you to. They're going to be an annoyance to you. He uses the word vex you. It means they're going to harass you or torment you. Means we're going to follow God and rout those people out. And this is talks about inhabitants. It's not talking about a disease, and it's not saying they're going to get a disease if they don't obey. It's just saying you run those people out like I tell you to. They're going to be there. They're going to annoy you. They're going to hinder your walk with God. You're going to intermarry with them. You're going to stray from God. That's exactly what they did do. Now look at Joshua 23:13. Similar passage of scripture. Verse 13, know for a certainty. Know for a what?
Certainty.
That the Lord God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the land which the Lord your God hath given you. That's talking about people. It refers to nations. A nation is not a disease. Now, Paul, obviously, we've already established he was not a man of pride, because pride comes before a fall. It's grace that exalts you, and grace is always connected with serving God, it says Hebrews 12:28, in reverence and fear. Paul obviously was a man of Scripture, a man who served God, a man who had a dispensation or a grace gift, who functioned in that grace gift, who was exalted by the work of God and by that grace gift, who began to see and understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And Satan came along, sent a messenger, it says, to buffet. Now that word buffet means blow after blow. Can you imagine? Paul said, I labored more than they all, more abundantly than they all. If it was a sickness and disease that dealt to him blow after blow, how can he labor more abundantly? Do you know anybody that's really sick that labors more abundantly than they all? See, a lot of what's been said is not even reasonable. We don't even have to have revelation. It doesn't even meet with reason. That someone who is really ill, that word buffet would be like you're in the middle of a lake in your rowboat and a big storm comes up and you get wave after wave after wave, just constant waves, just blam, 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 until the boat begins to fill with water and begins to sink. And that's what that word buffet means. Well, he said a thorn, a messenger of Satan, a spirit being was sent to him to deal him blow after blow. Why? To cripple him, to disable him from telling all that he knew about God. He knew more about God than any. He had an abundance of revelation. He knew more than any man had known, and he's going to pin it and leave it for the church. The devil says, I won't have that. How could it have been a disease and he labored more abundantly, constantly buffeted, blow after blow after blow? It amazes me, people who, and I've had this said to me, I have a thorn like Paul, I have Paul's thorn. Some sickness or disease that they'd had for a long period of time and had not gotten well. Number one, these people never have revelation or understanding. Never had it said to me by anybody that had vast visions or revelations. They're not writing any gospel. They're not going into all the world. And the sickness and disease cripples them and causes the gospel that they do know, the part that they do understand, not to be spoken through them. They can't leave home. They're too sick. Now, can you imagine? Paul says there he preached the gospel. He preached to the cripple in Lystra, Acts chapter 14. Says there he preached the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to a man who had never heard the gospel, who had never walked, a grown man who had never walked, hearing the gospel for the first time. Ophthalmia, which is what tradition says Paul's disease was, is a very vicious eye disease. You cannot have ophthalmia, and we would not know that. We would know. It's very, very ugly. We would know instantly something's wrong with your eyes. Can you imagine Paul standing in that city preaching the gospel, a man hearing it for the first time and walking for the first time, looking at Paul's face and his eyes, knowing that God had refused to heal Paul, inspired him to faith to walk? Please. Please, please, please. How could that be? No, it says very clearly, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger. The word is angelos, angel. An angel came to stick with Paul. And that angel did stick with Paul. And he was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was jailed and imprisoned. There are three lists of Paul's traumas in life, and in none of those three lists is sickness listed. Now, one, he does use the word buffeted, but he never mentions sickness. Now, look at 2 Corinthians. Grace is sufficient, verse 9, not insufficient. See, it's a misunderstanding of grace that causes people to continue to walk in sickness, feeling like it comes from God, that it brings glory to God. And how can Paul's sickness, if he was sick, bring God more glory than healing? Do you notice the world gathering where there are bunches of sick people to see what's happening? But they will gather if somebody gets well. Somebody rises up and walks. It's healing that glorifies God and brings people to the gospel, not sickness. Grace is not insufficient, it's sufficient. It's not the ability to tolerate, it's the power to stand and overcome. Grace causes you to stand and overcome. To stand and overcome, to stand and overcome, to win, to be successful. My grace is sufficient. Now look, my strength is made perfect. Made what? Well, if God comes upon you, he's talking about God's strength and perfects you. Weakness perfects your weakness, then are you weak? Can the strength come on you and perfect you and you remain weak? Oh, I love truth. Don't you love truth? What two things help us in life, promote us, bring us into favor with God? Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, says. So shall you find favor with God and man. Favor with man's very interesting. The man that walks with God, favored of God, see, is the man who applies himself to the scripture, that grows in grace, that continues in grace, that has knowledge of grace. Grace becomes multiplied in their life, and the people around you will respond to the supernatural power of grace on your life, even though they don't know God. Jesus had favor with God and man. And it's not those people knew God. I said last week, let me repeat it to you, you can take a man of God, put him in his tennis shoes and his blue jeans and his Madras shirt and his ball cap and send him to a fast food restaurant. And even though they don't know who he is, he's treated differently than the average customer. Why is that? Because grace causes people to respond. Even the sinner responds to grace. Now, on the other hand, grace brings the devil into active opposition. If you think he's going to see you, see, grace what exalts? It promotes. It makes an overcomer. If you think the devil's going to watch you, receive and apply grace to your life without bringing opposition, he's probably not. Paul said grace is going to be sufficient. Strength is going to come to perfect. So there, it doesn't matter to me if it's a sickness or not. It wasn't, but wouldn't matter to me. Because if it is weakness, sickness, inability is going to be perfected. If it's perfected, then it has to leave. Wouldn't that be right? Then he says, most gladly, therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. He was expecting. Do you see the line of connection? It's very important. First, he says, grace is sufficient. And then he refers to grace as strength. And then he refers to strength as power. Grace is the operational power of God to change, to perfect, to do in the lives of those who access that grace with their faith, in the lives of those that believe. I don't know if you thought about, you know how much power it takes to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus, to cause the old man to leave, be disintegrated, never be anymore, to cause there to be in the sea of forgetfulness no memory of any sin, error, fault, or flaw you've ever had. You know how much power that takes? That's not a thought process. It takes the power of heaven to eliminate the old man and place within my spirit the new man, to give me eternal life and make my life on a different dimension, a different plane than it's ever been before. With no memory of past mistakes. I'm telling you, it takes power. Grace is the operational power of God in a sinner who looks to God, who asks for salvation, who chooses salvation. It comes into their life, this power force. Grace is God's performance by his power. Now, what do you think when God said grace is sufficient that he's telling Paul? Paul told you, he said, I'll just glory in this infirmity because the power of Christ is going to rest upon me. I've been there a couple times in the small dimensions I know where the power came on me. And I'm going to tell you one thing. You'll never forget that. I know what Paul meant. He said, I'm standing here in my weakness. Stand here. Infirmity is the inability to produce results. It's a weakness that makes you disabled, inability to succeed, produce results. He said, I'll just glory in this infirmity. Why? Because power's coming. Power's coming. Power's coming. How does it come? For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God. For by grace. Grace and power intertwined here. You see this in this verse. Then he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Well, how is a weak man made strong? My strength is made perfect, God said, in weakness. Only by God. You notice there's no sickness and disease listed here? Is that amazing? There's a list in 1 Corinthians 4, no sickness and disease listed there. There's a list in Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy, no sickness and disease listed there. Paul's knowledge of the scripture, his revelation, exalted him and promoted him. The devil opposed the spread of the gospel. Grace is designed to put you over. Persecution is designed to put you under. Devil sees you going over. He says, I have a plan that'll put you under. But God said, no, no, grace, grace. Now, grace is not because I prayed long, worked hard. Paul said, I labor according to the grace of God within me. Grace caused him to work hard, caused him to labor. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He says, given to me this disposition of grace. He said, according to the grace bestowed upon me. He was grace dependent. He knew grace brings the answer. See, grace is multiplied through knowledge. Paul said, continue in the grace of God to a church. In the book of Acts, he said, continue in the grace of God. And then the scripture talks about grace being received in vain. What happens? They discontinued. If it's in vain, they didn't continue. Now, that's not strange to us. You look around you at the Christians who are saved by grace and have never received another thread of God's grace. Why? Because they don't believe it's available. But it is. Look at this, verse 11, chapter 3. Well, verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came on me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. How? My grace is sufficient. But out of them all, what? The Lord delivered me. How many of them? Out of them all. Out of them all. How many? What delivered him? My grace is. Means it's more than enough. It's more than enough. Now, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the race. Most people who believe they have Paul's thorn, who believe Paul's thorn with a sickness and disease, never finish the race. The disease kills them, cripples them, causes them to discontinue life or to be frustrated in life, and they don't finish the race. See, some things have been said that don't make any sense. If Paul's thorn was a sickness, Paul clearly said he finished the race. So no matter what your sickness, you are going to be able to live your life out and finish. 70 and if by reason of strength, 80 years. But it doesn't happen. Can you imagine Paul laying his hands on handkerchiefs, giving them to the sick? You're standing there waiting on your handkerchief. And you're looking at his face. See, ophthalmia causes the eyes to swell. It causes them to run. Changes the construction, the complexion. I'm telling you, it's ugly. Can you imagine standing in that line? You want one of those handkerchiefs? Anybody want one of those? No. No, you can forget it. I said, no, you go ahead. I'd be back and clear up. I'd say, oh, no, I don't think so. Grace is not the ability to miserably tolerate a situation. It's not the ability to drag through life in spite of what you have or have not. Now look at Romans 5:2. We'll read a couple. How much grace? Exceeding riches. Verse 2 we read before, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Sit. Lay. Stand. What are we standing in? Grace. What causes us to stand? Grace. What kind of grace? Sufficient grace. Okay, let's read it again. 1 Peter 5:12. You know, I know where the problem lies. We're going to have to teach this a lot. Because somehow, particularly people as such as myself that have been in church all their life and were raised to do and do and do and do, and we believe in doing, it's very difficult for us to see that anything would happen to us, that it would come free to us just because God was benevolent. We have a hard time with that. I'd feel better if I qualified. Wouldn't you feel better if you qualified? We're all striving to qualify. 1 Peter 5:12. But Silvanus, a faithful brother. What kind? Faithful. What does that tell you about him? He walked in the gospel. He had a grace gift and he allowed that gift to function through him. A faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you. Now, you wouldn't have to stand if you didn't have any opposition, any problem, any persecution, would you? Any dilemma, have to stand? You know, if I've got opposition, I'm not going to lay down and take a nap. You know, out in the uncultivated areas of our nation, they put somebody on watch, somebody to be observant. And he tells us exactly how we're going to stand. Now, this brings us to my point. Here's my point. Look at Ephesians 6. How are you going to stand? By grace. What is grace? It's the operational power of God caused you to overcome. It's God saying yes to you. It's God seeing that you are multiplied. The promises of God are being multiplied in your life, that you're applying those promises. You're believing in those promises. Now here's the opposition. It's the devil, not flesh and blood. That's what this scripture says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's the opposition against which we stand. Powers, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what?
Stand.
To what?
Stand.
Sit?
Stand.
Lie? Stand. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we?
Stand.
We're going to stand against the devil, against his opposition. Where does sickness and disease come from? It's an oppression of the enemy, according to Acts 10:38, of the devil. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to what? We have access by grace into this. Access by faith into this grace wherein we. And here's the opposition. Who was Paul's opposition? A messenger of Satan. To undermine, to destroy. Now here's our third reference. Stand therefore. having your loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What? Praying always. Now, people that are standing are not standing in silence. You weren't armored to stand with your mouth closed. I like the King James there because it puts a colon at the end of verse 17. Praying is connected with the armor. If I know God's grace is sufficient, if I know God will make me an overcomer, if I know I'm supposed to win and succeed, if I know grace is always free, if I believe in what Jesus has done, I believe in the plan, I believe in the provision through Jesus, I can apply that to my life and expect an outpouring of the power of God to change my life, then can I stand? Can I? And people that are standing against the wiles of the enemy are standing with their mouth moving. They're speaking. That's the revelation I had this week. I don't know why I'd always pictured here we are fully armored and we're standing. With a look on our face, I dare you. That's not what this is. It's not an I dare you look. Is that what you thought? I don't know why that's what I thought. That's the picture I had. I know the truth. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I have that peace that passes all understanding. I'm ready to go into the world with the gospel. My mind is protected with the helmet of salvation. And I have the word of God. And I have the shield of faith. And I'm ready. And I'm standing. You'll be knocked down too. Be knocked right down. Why?
Praying
always. That's how grace stands. It begins to say what it believes. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Grace begins to say, this is what Jesus did for me. This is what I believe. This is what I see. This is what the scripture says. Grace stands and speaks, stands and says, stands and declares. Doesn't it? Grace, grace, God's grace. You know what the problem has been? That we're just standing, expecting God to do something, like a little bird. Not believing anything, not saying anything, just thinks that. One lady said to me a long time ago, I thought about it the other day, she said, grace can be real sloppy. That means our understanding of grace can be real sloppy. No. Grace is the plan of God, the purpose of God. See, God had a plan of purpose for Paul. He has a plan of purpose for you. You can't fulfill his plan of purpose if you're sick. Sickness doesn't enhance the spread of the gospel. People get sick and they call the house and say, would you substitute for so-and-so? Sickness didn't move them forward. It caused them to retreat. But if I understand the gift of God, if I know the provision, and all I have to do in order to receive the power, it's the provision and the power. It's the provision and the power. The provision and the power. We have understood the provision. We've begun to believe in the provision. But we've shorted out because we've not known to expect and receive the power. Now, once I state my case, I know grace comes to me free. Say free.
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 Free. Free. And I state my case. See, grace always speaks. I'm standing and speaking, standing and speaking, standing and speaking. I don't know but one person on the face of the earth that I know, who stands firm with their mouth closed. I've never seen the beat. I know this person really well. A couple times I wanted to kick them in the shin and say, will you answer me? You know, you have to be nice. You have to be a Christian. But most people, when they're frustrated, when they're standing, they're going to tell you all about it. She said, and I said, and they did, and I thought, and this is my receipt, and this is my right, and they can't do that to me, and how dare they do that to me, and who do they think they are? Most people are just flapping. Aren't they?
Yeah.
Well, that's what grace does, but it doesn't flap the problem. It speaks the answer. I said, Father, you said by Jesus' stripes I was healed. You sent your word to heal me. No weapon formed against me prospers. I said, I've been saved by grace. I said, through this grace I labor more abundantly than they all. Through this grace I am what I am. Through this grace, through what God has done. Paul said, I labor more abundantly. Then he said, no, it's not I. It's grace working in me. That lines up with the verse in Philippians that says, it's God that works in us to will and do his good pleasure. So I receive the grace of God. I understand the grace of God. I continue in the grace of God. I grow in the grace of God. I receive it not by works, but by deed. Jesus' deed. Jesus' death. His resurrection. My part's to believe. He did it. I believe it. He died. I believe that. He provided. I believe that. Through my faith, power comes. Strength comes. And I overcome. I overcome. I stand armored against the devil. Armored against his strategies. And I pray. I say. I speak. I declare. And I overcome. Grace makes me an overcomer. Oh, we thank you, Father. Now let me give you this hint. If God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient, and he meant, I'm going to give you the ability to tolerate, then when the scripture says, for by grace are we saved, all God did was give you the strength to tolerate your sin. He didn't set you free. Grace could not be one thing in one place. It could not set you free from sin. It says we are dead to sin. It couldn't set you free from sin, be the ability to set free. And over here, it's the ability to tolerate. Now, is it toleration or is it freedom?
It's freedom.
Oh, we thank you, our Father. We didn't do it, you did it, but we do receive it. We do believe it. We do say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, grace stands. It stands armored. It knows the provision. It has knowledge. It continues in that knowledge. It multiplies because of that knowledge. It's exalted and promoted because of that knowledge. We are so God dependent today. So God dependent, and we're unashamed. We're unashamed of what you've done. And we receive it. And we're willing to say that. We're willing to say, grace speaks. Whosoever shall what? Say to this mountain. Whosoever shall what?
Say.
Tolerate?
Say.
Well, is it freedom or grace becomes, by that wrong theology, a spiritual painkiller? Just a shot of morphine to help you to hang in there in your misery. Is that what it is?